Indeed, we do have a Savior who is our shield, and as we have been singing this morning, today is worth the living because He lives. There is great power in touch. Think of an anxious toddler who reaches out her hand to her mother, and her mother reaches it, squeezes her hand just a little bit, and lets it go. And the toddler relaxes. She's conveyed that assurance just through touch. Or a couple can convey a message of affection just by holding each other's hands. I think about a time when the Seminoles were still here. And we had just moved here. We might have been here just a couple of months. And it was a Sunday night. I had just finished preaching my sermon and I had gone to the back, and the closing prayer was about to be offered. And Wes was standing right beside me. And for those of you who may not know Wes, Wes is a big guy. He's taller than I am, and he has massive hands. Okay, so he and I are standing together at the back, and right as the prayer is about to begin, he just takes one of his massive hands and he puts it on my shoulder. And we prayed that way together. And I have never forgotten that moment. Because to me, it was a moment of him saying, "You're part of us. You're family. And let's pray together." There is so much that just a touch can convey. How much more the healing hands of Jesus. His ability to touch doesn't just convey a sense of love, but it changes people. It takes us from where we are and it brings us to something much greater. And I want us to see that this morning as we look at Jesus healing a leper. Because what he does is he meets this one where he is. Leprosy was called the living death. And we're not sure if it was sort of a classification for all sorts of skin diseases or if it was one in particular. But what we do know is that those who had leprosy, it was the worst for them. It was a long, agonizing life that would end in death. It was a skin disease that could possibly deteriorate the body. It was a dissolution, one part after the other. But it was also not just a physical death. There was also the aspect of a social death. Because under the old law, leprosy was that idea of uncleanness. And so if you had leprosy, you were unclean. And you were outside of your people then. You were an outcast. Left to live alone. Or to live with the other lepers to live out your days. And so here's this man. He comes to Jesus. He's this leper. He knows he's unclean, and yet he comes to Jesus, but all of that didn't matter to Jesus. Jesus didn't recoil at this man's uncleanness. I mean, think about it. It's very possible this man could have been greatly disfigured. But Jesus didn't go, oh, hold on, that's way too much corruption for me. No, he met the man, and he took him right where he was. Our reading this morning said that Jesus was moved with compassion. What was it? What is it that he had compassion for? It was this man's state. His creation was not what it was designed to be. Jesus never intended for us to have leprosy. He never intended this to be sick. And so he's looking at this man saying, "This isn't what I wanted for you." And he has compassion on him. And Jesus reaches out and he touches the leper. He didn't have to touch the man. He could have just said, be healed, and that was it. And the man could have been, he could have gone on his way happy. But Jesus reaches out and touches him. Now think about this. We don't know how long this man had leprosy. It could have been for quite some time, for many years. This could have been the first personal touch that this man had had in years. Can you imagine going years without anybody touching you? There's a sense of all of us enjoy touch to some degree. And Jesus touches this man. Jewish law would have made Jesus unclean by doing this. But Jesus did it anyways. He comes in contact with this man's corruption. Jesus does the same for us. He sees all of our dark acts. All of those things that we think we're getting away with. All those things that we think, hey, no one else is looking. He sees it all. But He doesn't recoil in horror at us. He doesn't say, oh, that's so terrible. He reaches out to each one of us in kindness. He meets us where we are. That's why He came. That's why He was made like us. That's why He experienced the very mess that we live in, so that He could provide a way out of it. Max Lucado says it this way, in His kindness, from the basin of His grace, He scoops a palmful of mercy and washes away our sins. He doesn't tell us, oh, that's too much. That's too bad. You're too sinful. He just washes our sins away. We see that Jesus heals this man. Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. Now notice, Jesus didn't leave the man where he was. He didn't cleanse the man just a little bit from leprosy. He didn't leave just a little bit of decay on the man's arm. He cleansed him from his leprosy. He did it completely. There was no remaining sign of leprosy. And when you think about it, all of Jesus' healings, He never once partially healed someone. You say, well, wait a minute, what about the man who was blind and then he could see a little bit? He went through and He healed them completely. The deaf had their hearing fully restored. The blind saw. The woman with the issue of blood, it wasn't that He just stopped that a little bit, He took it away. The demons were fully cast out of the people. Everyone that Jesus healed, He healed them completely. Why? Why did Jesus do that? Because He's seeking to bring us back to our original design. But today, society tells us we're all right just like we are. That God loves us as we are and doesn't want us to change. But think about this. Jesus healed the lame and the blind because they weren't okay as they were. The blind and the lame wouldn't have settled or satisfied for anything less. They wanted to be healed. They wanted to have sight. They wanted to be able to walk. They weren't satisfied where they were. And we see that in Matthew chapter 22. Here is the parable of a marriage feast. And we're not going to look at the entire parable. But what happens is there's a king and he's going to have a wedding for his son. And he sends out invitations to all these different people. And he sends the slaves to go invite them. And he says, the wedding's prepared. Come on. And these people then, they give all sorts of different excuses why they can't come. And even they go a step further and they begin to beat the slaves, and even they kill the slaves who are the messengers of the invitation. And so as the parable goes, the king then goes out with his armies and he destroys those who have been invited and have not come. And we pick up then in verse 8 of Matthew 22, and it says, "And when he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Here, the ending part of this parable is all about the idea of change. Because as it was, during the custom of that day was, if you were preparing a wedding feast, you would also provide what we would call wedding clothes for whoever is coming. And so he says, "My servants, go out and find people." And he finds them. The slaves find them on the roadside, both good and bad, and whoever. He says, "Come on in to this wedding feast." And the idea is he has wedding clothes for each and every one of them. But there's this one man who decides that he's going to stay just as he is. He's not going to put on the wedding clothes. And what the king says is, "That's an insult to me. I've given you everything. I've provided this. Why have you not done this?" And the scriptures say the man was speechless. You see, the point that I want us to see here is that God's love reaches us where we are. But His love refuses to let us stay where we are. You see, that's His healing touch. To meet us where we are, but then to take us to some different place, to some place better. He heals the sinner. His touch has made us holy. 1 Corinthians 6, the couple of verses before verse 11, it talks about the idolaters, the adulterers, the homosexuals, the drunkards, and the list goes on. And the point is being made here, those types of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he comes to verse 11 and he says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." You see, Jesus doesn't leave us halfway. He doesn't leave us to say, "Oh, well, I've cleansed half of your sin, but you got to deal with the other half." He doesn't leave us there. He cleanses us completely. He has made us right in the eyes of God because He Himself took on the penalty of sin, that is death. He died in our place so that we can be right in God's eyes. That's being justified. He set us apart to live a different life. That's that idea of being sanctified. And He did this for each and every one that would believe in Him. That should show us our value. That should show us how much we matter to God. That He says it doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter how alone you are. It doesn't matter that there's no one too far gone that Jesus' healing touch won't go towards. You see, His healing touch recreates us. That we're made like Jesus. We're given a new heart. Ezekiel prophesies of this, of what is to come in Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. We could say we get a heart transplant. That God takes out that old and He puts the new in. He says, I'll give you a new heart. But we don't have just a new heart. We see that we are also given the very mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16 it says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. And Paul would go on to say in Galatians 2 that Christ is within us. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You see, His healing power is such that it recreates us. It gives us a new heart. It gives us a new mind. It gives us Christ within us so that we are new creatures in Him. But here's our struggle then. Because we look at ourselves and we say, wait a minute, if I have a new heart, and if I have the mind of Christ, then why do I still have all of these hang-ups of myself? We look at ourselves and we say, so many times it just seems like I'm making a mess of God's plan. What I want you to understand is that God is still healing each and every one of us. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 it says, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. God's still healing each and every one of us. You see, our souls have been redeemed. The inner man has been redeemed, has been sanctified. Romans 6 tells us about that. It also tells us in Romans 6 yet that our body of flesh has not yet been redeemed. And so there's this struggle within us that we want to do good, but we continue to keep giving in to the things of the flesh. Chapter 7 of Romans is that battle back and forth with Paul. I want to do the things that I know are right, and yet I don't. You see, God is still working on us. He's still healing us. I like what one man said. He says, we did not ruin God's plan. We are God's plan. So when we look at ourselves and we go, well, wait a minute, I'm making a mess of things. God's saying, no, that's what I'm doing. I'm changing you into something greater, something better. But what we must understand is God's love is not going to let us stay where we are. That means we have to change. So I want us to see that it is His love, but our hands now. He's ascended. He's now our mediator. And He says, I want to work through you. Well then, if we have a new heart, and we have the mind of Jesus, then what does that mean for us? It means we need to meet people where they are. It means that we have to do exactly what Jesus did. In John 13, in verse 14, as Jesus is washing His disciples' feet, He tells them, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Christ tells him, He says, look, I got down and I washed your feet. if I did that, then that's what you need to do for each other. For all these other people, you go and do that. You show them the love that I have shown you. You see, if Christ met us in our darkest hour, when we were just covered up in the muck of this world, then we need to go and meet people where they are. No matter how disfigured their sin may appear to us. But this is a struggle for us. Because we see degrees of the mess. You might say, no. Sin is sin. Let me give you an example. Let's say that I come to all of you and say, my brothers and sisters, I have been struggling and I have told a white lie. How would you react to me? I mean, would you sort of say, I understand that. It's okay. You know, we'll pray together. We'll get through this. Maybe that's how you might react to me. Now, what if I said this? My brothers and sisters, I come before you and I have to admit that I've sinned. That I've gone and I've had an affair with another man. Now, let's pause right here. I've already told Carla I was going to use this example, so don't start any rumors, okay? That's not the case. Unpause. How would you deal with me? If I came and I said that I had an affair with another man, how would you deal with me? And be honest. Don't say you'd be wrapping your arm around me saying, it's all right. Already, some of you are starting to say, oh, I got to back up from this. Whoa, that is way too much. I mean, there'd be the parting of the Red Sea saying, Adam, there's the door. Do you see? We see in degrees of mess, whether we like it or not. But Jesus says, it's my love in you to go touch other people. So we have to meet them where they are. It means we need to touch others with Christ's love. Max Lucado said it this way, more often than not, if the one in the right volunteers to wash the feet of the one in the wrong, both parties end up on their knees. Think about that. How many times we want to say, I'm the right one. They need to do something about their life. No, go wash their feet. Because to wash their feet, you got to get down on your knees. And the reality is when they see that, they'll be right there with you in humility. It comes down to really a matter of us being willing to show mercy. So many times I think we try to deem who is worthy of our mercy. Who is worthy of our compassion. But the reality is, the ones who don't deserve our mercy are the ones who need it the most. Let me say that again, because you may not have heard me. The ones who do not deserve our mercy are the ones who need it the most. Those that have hurt us. Those that have excluded us, and we're saying, you know what? Fine then. I won't show you my compassion. The ones that we say, you know what? That is way too much to deal with. They deserve our mercy. Why? Because it's God working through us. God's the one saying, you know what? That's the very one that I want to touch and heal. I want to touch them through your hands. So what do we need to see? We need to see Jesus' touch. And realize that His love will meet us where we are. There's no one too bad. No one too terrible that God says, I can't be with you. and realize that God's love is going to take us from where we are and bring us to perfection. We're not there yet, but that's what God's love is seeking to do for us. His love recreates a new heart in us, a new mind, that Christ is in us. And if that is true, and believe me, it is, then we are the means for others to experience His touch. So the question for each and every one of us this morning is, have you been touched by the healing hands of the Savior? Maybe it is that you are still in the muck and the mire of sin, and you need His washing through baptism. That's available. Maybe it is you're looking at your life and say, you know what? I've just gotten off track. I've left the relationship of my Lord and I want it back. I want it more fervently than I ever have. Then we can help you this morning. Two of our shepherds are going to come down, one on either side. And they're here to listen and to help in any way they can. If you just need to talk, they're going to be here while we sing, and then after, through the prayer, and even in Bible class, they're here to help you. So think about Jesus' hand. Do you need His touch? Let's all stand together as we sing.